Please listen as I read from God's Word, Isaiah chapter 15, and I'll read and preach from the chapter in its entirety. The burden against Moab. Because in the night, Ar of Moab is laid waste and destroyed. Because in the night, Kir of Moab is laid waste and destroyed. He has gone up to the temple and Dibon, to the high places, to weep. Moab will wail over Nebo and Medeba. On their heads will be baldness, and every beard cut off. In their streets they will clothe themselves with sackcloth. On the tops of their houses and in their streets, everyone will wail, weeping bitterly. Heshbon and Elilah will cry out. Their voice shall be heard as far as Jahaz. Therefore the armed soldiers of Moab will cry out. His life will be burdensome to him. My heart will cry out for Moab. His fugitives shall flee to Zoar, like a three-year-old heifer. For by the ascent of Luhith they will go up with weeping. For in the way of Horonaim they will raise up a cry of destruction. For the waters of Nimrim will be desolate. For the green grass has withered away. The grass fails. There is nothing green. Therefore the abundance they have gained, and what they have laid up, they will carry away to the brook of the willows. For the cry has gone all around the borders of Moab, its wailing to Eglaim, and its wailing to Beer Elim. For the waters of Dimon will be full of blood, because I will bring more upon Dimon, lions upon him who escape from Moab, and on the remnant of the land. In this prophecy of Moab, we find something expected. We find that those who trust in idols and those who rebel against God will find no help in their idols. We find something expected, just as we have seen in all of the book of Isaiah, that the Lord pronounces judgment on those who worship idols and those who reject His covenant. But we also find something unexpected. We find mercy in this prophecy. God weeps for Moab. And in the next chapter, we find that He provides a place of refuge, a place of deliverance for those from Moab by calling them to the righteous Son of David who would rule over all nations. He calls them to Christ. And in the midst of something unexpected, we find, or in the midst of something expected, we find something unexpected. That mercy of God that I want to highlight this morning, the mercy of God that comes in the midst of the call to Moab, to repentance. I'll begin this morning by setting the historical background so that you'll understand who Moab is and why it is that God brought judgment against them. And then second, we'll consider the expected warning. It is wise for us to hear it and to be warned by it ourselves. And then third, we'll devote much of our time this morning to the unexpected message of mercy. And all of these highlight the pathetic weakness of Moab's so-called God and magnifies God's mercy and power. So let's think about the historical background and just who the Moabites were. The people of Moab descended from Lot, Abraham's nephew. Lot came with Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He followed after Lot and was attached. He followed after Abraham and was attached to Abraham and to the promises there. there came a point where there was tension and the two households separated. And Abraham gave Lot the choice of land. And Lot looked out and he chose the best ground, the most fertile ground. And he went and he settled in that fertile ground. Fertile ground that also contained the great cities of their day, Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot moved closer and closer, and we finally find Lot living within the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's there when God comes to judge these cities for their wickedness. Now, Lot is delivered by God's grace. He and his family escape the city, and Lot's wife, you'll remember, looks back, apparently longing for what she had left behind, and she is turned into a pillar of salt. And Lot and his daughters go and hide in the hills because of God's judgment on those cities. And Lot and his daughters do something very wicked. Lot becomes drunk and his daughters sleep with him so as to have children and to maintain their family tree. From Lot's two daughters come two people groups. One of them, the Moabites, which are our subject today, and the second, the Ammonites. And neither of them were very friendly to Abraham and his descendants. The history will tell us that from the Exodus on, that the Moabites and the Ammonites were adversaries for the Jews. There's another very important historical setting when Moses was leading the children of Israel to the promised land. He deliberately bypassed the land of Moab to be generous to those who were cousins of theirs. He bypassed it so there wouldn't be a burden on the Moabites. And when the Amorites rose up against the Jews, by God's grace, Israel defeated the Amorites and occupied their territory. And the king of Moab got worried then about this new power in the region. And the king named Balak decided to do something about it. He hired a prophet named Balaam to come and curse the Israelites. That sounds like a brotherly thing to do, doesn't it? That's what your family relations are all about. You go to a family reunion and you curse your cousins. Well, that's what King Balak wanted to do. But God spoke through Balaam and blessed the Israelites. Three times over, he blessed them. Which Balak wasn't too happy about, by the way. And then, to gain the reward that Balak was offering, the prophet Balaam spoke not the word of the Lord, but his own ideas. And he counseled Balak. This is how you will defeat your enemy. Go and intermarry with them. Have your daughters marry and seduce the sons of Israel. So instead of an army of soldiers, King Balak sends an army of prostitutes. And they do sleep with and intermarry with the Jews and lead Israel into great sin. I give that history because it is important for us to understand the relationship between Moab and Israel. What follows is, over and over again, that the Moabites will rise up as something of a thorn in the flesh of the Israelites. Given that lesson from history, and what's gone before in the book of Isaiah, you might expect then a warning to the country of Moab and to the people there. And that's what we do find in Isaiah chapter 15. We find a message that would be very expected in this context. We learn that the Lord rises up against all those who afflict his people. He rises up to vindicate his own name and to protect his own people. So we have Moab as an enemy of God and of his people, surely a thorn in the side of God's people and showing a history of aggression against them. And because of that, we do find here a warning that is expected. And here's the warning that Isaiah gives to Moab. Your idol cannot save you. Your idol cannot save you. The Moabites worshiped a god, an idol named Chemosh. And that idol had a lot of similarities to the gods of the other Canaanites, the Baals and the Asherah and the Molechs that are maybe more well known in the history of the Old Testament. It even had an element of human sacrifice, which you can read about in 2 Kings 3 if you choose to do so. There the king of Moab sacrificed his own son to try to appease his idol God because of a devastating defeat that they had suffered. But Isaiah makes it very clear that your idol cannot save you. Look again at verses 1 through 4. They relate how the people of the cities of Moab will go up to their high places to call upon God. That was the typical way of worshiping the god of Chemosh and of many of the other gods of the Canaanites. They would go up on the hills where they would be closer to God, they figured, and they would call out to their false gods there. Isaiah lists the destructions of the cities of Ar and Kir, Nebo and Medeba. And then it says that the Moabites would go up to their temples. They would go up to their high places, even onto the roofs of their houses, and that they would weep over their losses. They would wail about the tragedies that had come upon them. In fact, the words that are used here are very similar to the type of repentance that we often see among the godly children of Israel. It says that they weep and they wail over their losses, that they shave their heads and their beards. That was a sign of humility and of repentance. They wear sackcloth. All signs of repentance. But they were repenting to a lifeless idol. They were repenting to a block of stone or wood that could not hear them, could not see them, and ultimately could not save them. And so Moab faced despair without any answer from their God. They came to despair of their very own lives. They were fearful of the future that waited for them. And all the while, Chemosh was silent. So verse 4 says, their soldiers cry out. Here are the ones that are trained to face the terrible circumstances that they were in and to be brave about it. But they fall to fear. And they count their lives as burdensome, knowing that it's only a matter of time until they too will be dead men. Verses 5 through 9 then continue to recount a lament for Moab. They record the terrible destruction that would come upon their cities and their people. It couples the names of prominent and prosperous locations and cities with graphic descriptions of the desolation that would come upon them. Fugitives, it says, flee from the enemy and from their cities. They look for but do not find any place to hide. The refugees hear no words of comfort, but only in their ears is the wailing and weeping of others in similar conditions as they face that destruction. Isaiah says, the green has withered away and the grass fails. There is nothing left of refreshment in life. And even the refreshing waters of Nimrim, it must have been probably a beautiful place Even those renowned waters will be full of blood. From border to border, and it lists the different cities which would be from north to south and east and west. From border to border, the land is filled with this destruction. It's an expected message. Your idol cannot save you. It's also expected that God has a hand in this judgment. Verses 5 and 9 make it clear that God is the one who is speaking in these verses, in this lament of verses 5 through 9. He is the one who rises up against the false god to bring it down. He is the one who rises up against all those who would afflict his people. God says, "For the waters of Dimon will be full of blood, and I will bring more on Dimon, lions upon him who escaped from Moab, and on the remnant of the land." God says he is the one who will bring this about. And actually, chapter 16 continues this prophecy against Moab. Listen to verses 13 and 14 of chapter 16. "This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning Moab since that time. But now the Lord has spoken, saying, 'Within 3 years, as the years of a hired man, the glory of Moab will be despised with all that great multitude, and the remnant will be very small and feeble.'" As I said, we find what we've been led to expect, that God, who is three times holy, 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 is the one who brings judgment against mankind who is not holy. The Lord justly condemns all men and women who are sinful by nature. And more specifically, he rises up to defend his own name and his own covenanted people. And he brings a righteous destruction upon the nation of Moab because they stood outside of the covenant people and against the covenant people. We learn that false gods cannot deliver. Verse 12 of chapter 16 maybe summarizes it the best. "It shall come to pass when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place," in other words, that's their place of going to call upon their God, and becomes weary, "that he will come to a sanctuary to pray, but he will not prevail. Your idols cannot save you." But along with that expected message comes an unexpected message. A message of mercy. God weeps for Moab. God weeps for them. The commentator Moyer touches on something very significant in this revelation. He says that the righteous judge weeps while he smites. "The grief of the judge of all the earth," says Moyer, "is one of the striking truths of this oracle." And in just one short phrase, Isaiah reveals a deep theology of God. We have a deep revelation of what God's purpose is among mankind. Often men will portray God as a cold, wrathful, vengeful God who laughs with some insane glee at the death of the wicked. But the Bible reveals the Lord differently. He weeps as he smites. Now, God is holy, three times holy, and he is just, and he exercises that justice in the earth. And I've highlighted that in passages that have come before in Isaiah. But in this passage, I want to highlight his mercy. It's a mercy that is recorded in many different places in the Scripture. Ezekiel says this of God, "Say to them, the children of Israel, 'As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live.' Turn. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Ezekiel, as well as Isaiah, reveals the compassion of God. Out of love, God acted Himself then to save a people. That's what motivates Him in the Old Testament to call Abraham to Himself, to redeem him. It's what motivated God to promise and then to send His Son, Jesus Christ. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've each one turned to our own paths. We've deserved the righteous judgment of God. But God is merciful. And the Lord has sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. That mercy and love is represented before us this morning as we celebrate the sacrament of communion. We are reminded that the Son of God laid down His life for us. His body was broken and His blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. God is merciful. Jesus Himself wept and lamented over Jerusalem and the hardness of the people's heart. And so we find something unexpected in this warning against Moab. We find mercy and compassion. Not only do we witness the compassion of God, but the Lord reveals that He would act in mercy to save some from Moab. Now I'm going to have to borrow some from chapter 16. Look on into 16 again, as I have already done. Listen to these words, verses 4 and 5 of chapter 16. Let my outcasts dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler, for the extortioner is at an end. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. In mercy the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. The Lord reveals that He will have mercy on them through the promised servant, the Son of David. That's Jesus Christ that's being promised in chapter 16. I'll go on to consider that more fully next week. But I want you to see how salvation comes through this one who is promised. The one who in mercy would sit on His throne. And in truth would rule in the tabernacle of David. He would judge and seek justice and hasten righteousness. And it's a mercy that is proclaimed not just for God's people, the Israelites, but is extended as well to the nations surrounding and specifically to the Moabites. Unexpected mercy breaks through in this passage to shine like a bright light of God's compassion upon sinners. And since the Lord has shown mercy to Moab, we are moved to find and to know that we can find mercy ourselves in the God of the Bible. I can't help but think of idols of our own day. And I can't help but also then go on to warn you, as Isaiah does, that your idols cannot save you. Let me just pick one idol this morning that has been on my mind a lot these last 2 or 3 weeks. That's the idol of money. In the midst of the financial crisis that our country is facing, I can't help but hear these words of Isaiah about the silence of our gods. And it sure seems like we're trying to prop up our idol over and over again, and it tumbles down on its face, and its hands and its feet are broken off, but let's get it back up and going again. And surely our money and our financial system will deliver us. If you find yourself in that position today, then you need to hear this warning of Isaiah. Your idol is deaf and dumb and blind. It doesn't hear you crying out and bemoaning the loss of your portfolio or your retirement. It is helpless to do anything about it. It is only God who is your refuge and your deliverance. That's an expected message. Your idol cannot save. But let me rush on and close with that unexpected message, that God is merciful. God is merciful. It's a message that startles us. It startles us because it's so unexpected. Which one of us would deal this way with rebels and with those who are so stupid to fall down and pray to a god of stone and would even sacrifice their children to it? But are we any less stupid to race after those gods of today and think that they will deliver us? But God is merciful. And even though, like the prodigal son, we are found in the pig pens, eating what we're feeding the pigs, the Father searches for and rushes out to embrace the son who repents and returns. God is merciful. And it startles us and inspires us because of that mercy which we need so much. You may find such forgiveness in Christ. You may find the sweet relief of being embraced by the Father, because Jesus is the one who made that perfect sacrifice for sin to take and to satisfy the expected judgment of God, so that the Lord would be both just and the justifier of those who come to Him by faith. I'll close with one last example from history. One last notable character from Moab that I haven't mentioned yet. This character highlights the unexpected mercy of God. Let me have the children's attention, and I'm going to portray this character as kind of a who am I. So I'm going to say some things as if I were this biblical character and see if you can figure out who I am. Okay, are you ready? My life was full of trouble. I faced famine and poverty and hunger and the loss of loved ones. I had to work hard to provide for my household. But God was so good to provide for me for even more than I could have ever thought. Do you know who I am? Not yet. Let me give you another hint. I'm from Moab. But I have come to live in the land of Israel. I have come to be a part of the people of God by choice. Who am I? I left behind my family. And by faith, I followed after my mother-in-law to Israel to become part of the people of God. Do you know me yet? My husband died. Now, that may help you out a little bit. I am a woman. Who am I?
Ruth.
I'm Ruth. Unexpected mercy in the character of Ruth. God provided me a husband, a redeemer, who rescued me from poverty. As surely as the great Redeemer, the promised Messiah, rescued me from sin. In fact, I am David's grandmother and the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus Christ. I am Ruth. Along with an expected warning against false gods, this passage has an unexpected message of mercy. And much like the character of Ruth, we find mercy here for the Moabites. God weeps for Moab and eventually provides Christ as the one who sits on his throne in mercy and provides that way of redemption. It is an unexpected revelation that highlights really the pathetic weakness of Moab's so-called gods and the pathetic weakness of any idol that we would cling to today. But it also magnifies the mercy and power of God to save us. It prompts us to turn from those false gods, whatever they may be, and to find our refuge, just as Ruth did, in the God of Israel, in Jesus Christ, who has provided us mercy. Let's bow before Him in prayer. O God, show mercy to us. We weep and we wail at the catastrophes that we face, but our false gods cannot hear us and cannot save us. Instead of bemoaning how our gods have fallen, O Lord, I pray that even in the midst of despair, that we would turn to You. That out of the pigsty we would cry out and recognize that in my Father's house there is mercy. And so, O Lord, by faith we come to You. By faith, as Ruth did, we attach ourselves to Your promises. And by faith we cling to Jesus Christ, who is merciful. O Lord God, I pray that we would delight and experience that mercy this morning in our service. That You would communicate that to us by the word spoken and by the word pictured in the sacrament. May we experience Your mercy in Jesus Christ. For in His name we pray. Amen. Let's sing of that mercy. A mercy that is extended to the ends of the earth. Psalm 22, Selection I, combines both of those. It speaks of a people being drawn to the Lord. People from around the world. And it speaks of the mercy and grace of our Lord. Let's praise Him by standing to sing Psalm 22, Selection I.